You remember, again, Paul's in jail when he's writing this letter, but jail didn't rip him off from his joy. And he wasn't sitting there having a pity party. He was having a great time, recognizing that God's hand was in that difficulty. Are you aware of that tonight? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're presently in any difficulty, God knows where you're at, and God's got a plan for where you're at. And that's why, I'm not saying rejoice if your rent's due and you don't have the money. Oh, I'm so glad my rent's due and I don't have the money. I'm as thrilled as I can be. That's moronic. Okay? And people will think you're nuts. Here's the deal. I don't have the money for rent, but you know what? Jesus is in control and he's got a plan. And I'm rejoicing that he has a plan. Hasn't made it clear to me yet what it is, but I'm just trusting him. You know what? It's all about him, and he's going to take care of me. And I don't know how he's going to take care of me. And I don't know when he's going to, you know, do something. I don't know what he wants me. You may not even be sure exactly with what he wants you to do by way of activity. Sometimes he just says, wait. And you're going, God, no, I got to hurry. He goes, I'm never in a hurry. You don't see, Mary and Martha wanted me to run down there and heal Lazarus, remember? You better get here or he's going to die. And you know what? I was going according to the Father's timing, and I arrived and, well, he died. But obviously, Father had a greater miracle in plan than just a healing. There was a resurrection performed. What's wrong with that? You want to see greater things? Sometimes they take time to happen. You see, God's got a plan. And so Paul here is making us aware of where he's at, writing again to this church in Philippi. And in chapter 2 here, he's telling them how to experience the joy of the Lord, how to live beyond happy, what kind of attitude we should have, you see, and what kind of activity we should be involved in. It's all about attitude and action. What's your attitude when you're going through difficulty? You see, Paul's here, he's laying it out, and he says, hey, listen, this life, if you're going to experience a life that's beyond happy, then guess what? You need to have the same mind, one for another, that he had. And of course, the ultimate illustration of that is Christ. And we learned last time together what kind of attitude, what kind of mindset should we have in order to remain in the place of joyfulness and usefulness and experience God's blessing. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind did he have? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery or robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You see, he's talking about a life that thinks of others first, right? I mean, that's what we read in just the previous verse there, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others, esteeming others, thinking of others before we think of ourselves. Again, flies in the face of everything that most of us are being taught in school as far as our children, our grandchildren, as far as what the world says. This is so otherworldly, and if you go with this kind of attitude and well, you know, it's not about self-esteem, it's about esteeming others more important than me. Hearing where they're at, seeing what they need, and then doing what I can to help them. See, humility is really what it's all about. You see, you think of others. You don't think of yourself. That doesn't mean you don't think of yourself, you know, I mean, that you like are mean to yourself and berate yourself and walk around, I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, I'm a scum, I'm an idiot, I'm a moron. That's sick, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Don't think you are better, this is a New Living Translation, than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Now what's Paul saying there? Don't think you're all that, okay? That's a modern vernacular. You're not all that, okay? You're not nothing, but you're not all that. And don't walk around thinking, hey, I'm all that. I'm the best thing that has ever happened to this world, and I aim to prove how good I am. And you're going to know it. And I'm going to show it. You know what? I don't often bring movies into the study because I don't often see movies unless they're kids' movies, honestly. I'm the Toys R Us kid. I've never grown up. So I love animation, and that's what I mostly see. But I cruised in the other day to watch Oz, the Great and Powerful, or Mighty, or whatever it is. I don't even remember the title. But I can remember what I did 30 years ago, but I can't remember the title of the movie I saw the other day. It's old age. And don't mock it too much. You'll get there if the Lord tarries. And you'll remember these words, and you'll say, I remember when Pastor said that. I've arrived. Just hope you don't arrive early. I'm 61. If you arrive early, I'll pray for you. But you know what? This wizard guy starts out looking to be great and seeking greatness. And you know, there's a little line right at the end of the movie where one of the good fairy or witch or whatever she's called, or the good princess or whatever she is, I don't know. She says, it's not about greatness, it's about goodness. And that's really, essentially, what the Lord's telling us. There's none good, though, but God, so how can you be good apart from God? Answer, you can't. I can't. We can't be good apart from God. But you see, if you believed in Jesus Christ, then Christ lives in you. You're not to think of yourself better than you are. Hey, I'm a sinner who is called a saint because of the grace of God. So I'm blessed in that. God's good to me, man. And I'm thrilled, and He's been gracious to me. And guess what? To you as well. And here's what we need to realize. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given. In other words, God has given to all of us a measure of faith. In that measure of faith are contained gifts. Okay? And Paul there in Romans, in fact, why don't you just hold your finger there in Philippians, because I think it's important for our time together tonight to continue to develop this whole idea. Romans chapter 12, turn over there with me and let's tune in here just for this section and begin in verse 4 of Romans chapter 12. He says, just as our bodies, now he's talking about, how to evaluate ourselves. Our bodies have many parts. And each part has a special function. Let me ask you, what part of your body is more important than the other? Well, if it's to function fully and comfortably, you probably think your big toe or your little toe aren't very valuable. But go ahead and goof them up sometime. And you will walk with a hobble. You see, you may not think, oh, that little toe, what part does it play? It's not that important. But you get an ingrown toenail or get some pain in that baby, and guess what? Now the rest of your body's going, hey, you think you didn't even notice that he was there before, did you? But now you know, and it's impacting your walk. It's impacting the way you run. You see, What Paul is saying here is the body of Christ. Many parts. All of you are to play a part in this church family. And then this church family plays a part in the corporate body in the other churches. You got, you know, High Desert Church and Apple Valley Baptist, and you got all these churches around, and they all have various parts that they play that are teaching God's word and believe in the truth of God's word. You see, they all have parts to play. Okay? And so we don't walk around, right, church, with the attitude, amen, we're better than, you know, High Desert Church. We're better than these guys. Oh, yeah, we're not as big, but we're better. We're smarter. We have it more together. Shut up. We shouldn't be doing that stuff. All of us have been given places, and we all play a part in the body of Christ. And you are all essential here to the proper functioning of the body. And you may not have as much faith. One may not have as much faith as another. We obviously have various gifts. And that's what Paul goes on to say here. Check this out in Romans chapter 12. He says, so it is in verse 5, with Christ's body, we are many parts of one body. But don't miss this. We all belong to each other. You know what that tells me? You need to be in fellowship. People say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need the church. I have church in my home, you know, just me and my family. Yeah, that's another fallacy. I'm not saying you can't have a church in your home with your family, but you need to be part of a church, you see, because the body meant publicly and privately. There was a church in Ephesus, why we have a letter. Okay? And of course, if you can still meet, that doesn't mean you can't have a small church in your house, okay? But if that church is functioning as God has designed it to be, and the body there is doing what God's called them to do, you know what's going to happen to that church? It's going to grow. When it grows, guess what? You're going to have to move out of the house. Move somewhere else, and it gets bigger, and God blesses, and people get saved. And that's just what happens. Okay, so you know, this whole, well, you know, another church and the dead, and that's more spiritual, and we, you know, and we don't like organized religion. Well, blame God who organized it. There are pastors, organization, teachers, elders, evangelists. They're in Ephesians. It's all there. It's his body organized. He did it. Who organized your body? He did it. Okay? And the design, the picture, everything works together. If this little finger goes, you know what, I'm so tired of doing anything on this body, I'm splitting. Well, the body will suffer. And the finger, what will happen to it? It'll die. You unplug from the body of Christ, you unplug from the church, guess what? You're going to die spiritually. Doesn't mean you won't be saved. It just means you'll be just laying there. Just kind of, ugly. Fingers get ugly when they die. You'll get dry. The problem is when you unplug, there is in you and me a longing to be together with the body of Christ and to praise and to worship and to serve. And if you're unplugged, you're going to look for that warmth, that participation somewhere. And I've seen it many times. You start hanging out with your old friends. Well, we're going to go to the bar and witness, you know. Yeah, right. That's what I was doing in there, Pastor, really. Yeah. You see, we are many parts of one body belonging to each other, and in his, and note this, so important, so you understand why I'm here. In his grace, God has given us different gifts. Not because I'm more spiritual. Not because I'm deserving of this position. Not because I have it any more together than you. I know that disappoints some of you. You would hope that I would have it more together. So do I. Okay? And I'm pressing towards the mark. But can I tell you this? I haven't arrived. Again, as I say often, I'm better than I used to be. Some of you that know me go, oh my, how horrible did you used to be? But can I tell you, I got a long way to go. God's done great things in my life, and He's changed me. But I have by no, in no way arrived. And so if you haven't arrived yet and you realize that you're still blowing it in places and you still struggle, but you're continuing to press on, and when you fall, it's not when you fall, you know, we all fall, don't we? The question is, do you get back up? The toddler learns to walk by doing what? He falls, and then what's he do? Or she gets back up. They fall and get really hurt. And then sometimes you're thinking, don't get back up. Just stay there. You like cut your lip and put a black eye. You hit this thing and you're going to poke your eye out if you keep falling like that. Why don't you wait for till you're 21 to start learning? Maybe you'll be able to figure it out better. You know, the great thing about them, they get hurt, they get bruised, they're bleeding, they're crying, it's painful. It's always painful to fall, isn't it? But you know what's amazing? Is they keep getting back up. Do you keep getting back up? Or are you starting to go, oh, forget it, I'm never going to learn. See, that's what the enemy wants you to think. You keep getting back up. You keep getting plugged back in. You keep getting into the Word. You keep praying and confessing your sin. You keep asking for God's, you know, grace and strength and that you would lay hold of it because you already have it, okay? You just need to realize it's there for you and for your faith to grow. And you keep staying in the Word and you keep plugging back into fellowship. And guess what? You grow. You grow. And so we see here that God has called us into a body. We all belong to each other. And in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. See, there's stuff that, and you know what that tells me in you? There's stuff that you can do by the grace of God because He's gifted you that if I even tried, I could never do what you do. I could never do what you do. There's others in the body that can't do what God's called you to do as well. And that helps us too when you go, what is this person, an idiot? Why can't they just do this? Well, maybe that's not their gift. Oh, so maybe they're not an idiot. Yeah, that's the deal, okay? Understand that. Just because they need to be more like me. No, they don't need to be more like you. They need to be more like Jesus, and so do you, until you need to knock off that attitude. All right? You need to knock off that attitude. Sometimes we do that with our kids, don't we? What's wrong with you guys? Born with half a brain? You know, I mean, get out. It's God's calling and God's... Nobody... Here's another newsflash. Nobody does always all things well. The goal, yes. The reality, hey, nobody can do it all. We need one another. A toad doesn't make a good eye. An eye doesn't make a good fingernail. Okay? You can go down the list. The bottom line is there's a design. God has a plan for each one of us in His body. And so, Paul goes on here in verse 6, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, you have a gift, what he's saying? Use it. Speak it out. I think I might have that. No, get out there and do it. Okay? If on the other hand, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. Do a good job. Get busy with it. Use your gift. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just, listen to this, pretend to love others, really love them. Don't pretend. Don't walk around, I love you, and then act like, you know. When they say, can you do this for me? No. Not my job. My union card says I can't do that. And you're talking to your wife. Or your husband. Your children can get that attitude, can't they? Why do I always have to do it? My union card says that my brother didn't do anything today, so. He's saying, man, just get busy. Don't pretend. Really love them. Really, really love them. And he says, hate what is wrong, verse 9. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And here it is again. Take delight in honoring one another. What's that? Putting others, giving them honor, showing them honor. How do you do that practically? Sometimes it's just shutting up and listening. Sometimes, hey, guys, open the door for your wife. I know. People, there's still an old-fashioned thing that people look at that and they go, he must think something of that person, because look, he opened the door for her. Open the door for others, you know. Open the car door for your wife and don't slam it before she gets in. Patiently wait. Help her get in. If her dress is hanging out a little bit, just, you know, kind of coat hanging out. Boom. That's why it's taking you so long. Get in there. Wind's blowing. You can tell where I struggle, can't you? It's, you know, we're to honor one another. That should be seen clearly in the way that we treat one another at church. You know, if it's crowded and I say, hey guys, scoot in. Ain't no way I'm scooting in. I got my personal space here and I know I got 6 inches or 8 inches on either side. I'm keeping it. You're not honoring those that are coming in. Hey, I want to show them that we care and we're glad they're here. So we're going to scoot in. I want to make room. You see, that's what it's all about. Treating one another, running for the first thing. Oh, I got to get to that line, get in there, you know, and grab the coupons and, you know. Honor one another. And that's what, going back over here, the man, back over to Philippians now, the man or the woman who is humble and yields to Christ to be a servant and as has that kind of concern for others and a concern for the glory of God to that end. I mean, that's really, if you look at chapter 2 of this book of Philippians particularly, when it's, you know, as we have been studying it, it's all about others. It's all about others. That's what brings unity. You know that practically in your homes. If everybody worked to make sure each other was taken care of, what kind of house would you have? Everybody was concerned about the other person more than themselves. Now that doesn't mean, again, that, you know, you become a religious doormat for everybody to use. But you're to think of others and to be servants. That's the mindset that we see Christ have here. And that's what Paul does here. He gives us four examples here in these verses. Jesus is the first one. Paul himself is the second one. Timothy is the third one. And Epaphroditus is the fourth one. The ultimate example is who he's speaking of here, Jesus Christ, who deserved to be treated and honored, above all things and above everyone. He deserved to demand as creator and owner of all things, to demand respect, to demand reverence and submission, and people properly treat him. Bow down when I walk by. He deserved that, didn't he? But what's the example here? God himself, being in the form of God. He's God himself. Form of God has nothing in this context to do with shape or size. God is a spirit and is not to be a thought of in human terms. In other words, when the Bible uses terms like this, the eyes of the Lord or the hand of the Lord, that doesn't mean literal eyes or literal hand. It's not saying that God has some kind of a human shape. What he's doing, Paul here, is using human terms to describe divine attributes, which are the characteristics of God, and divine activities. And this word form here means the outward expression of the inward nature. So being in the form of God, in other words, he had the outward expression of God, everything that he did expressed God, because in fact he is God. Being in the form of God, and that's pretty solid when it says here that he did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. Well, if there's only one God, and that's what the Bible teaches, right? Then guess what? Jesus is God. And it states it right here. He is equal with God. That's where we get the Trinity, three in one. Holy Spirit's God, Acts chapter 5. Jesus is God here, John 8. Revelation, compared with Isaiah 44. Revelation, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who died and lives again. You see, take that back in Revelation there in chapter 1. Take that back to Isaiah 44:6, where it says, I am the beginning and the end. That's where I take the Jehovah's Witnesses right there and take them, because they haven't changed it in their Bible yet. And then take them to Revelation and you say, this is Jehovah speaking right here. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last. Beside me, there is no God. Right? That is Jehovah speaking. Yes, they agree with that. Now, you don't let on, okay? Then you go, okay, now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. And you go there to the section where it says that Jesus is he says, I am the first and the last, the one who died and is risen. Guess what? Same title, same person. You take him over here, you take him to Hebrews 8. You take him to John 8. So those are just a few that prove that Jesus is God. Well, I don't understand how. Oh, that's a different story. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, how can the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be three and one? And yeah, that's where faith comes in. The question is does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? The answer is absolutely. Does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit is God? The answer is absolutely. Does the Bible teach that the Father is God? Absolutely. But I don't understand how that can be. You know what? Nor do I. But that's not necessary. To imagine that God is beyond my understanding is not too much of a stretch, right? I mean, the infinite, all-powerful God. The question is what did he reveal to us? Did he reveal that Jesus is God in his word? Yes. Did he reveal that the Holy Spirit is God in his word? Yes. Do we know that the Father is God? Is that revealed in the word? Yes. He did not consider it to be robbery Wasn't robbing anything, taking anything away from him or God to be considered to be equal with God. Would you say that about yourself? I don't think so. If you do, I want to stand far away. I don't know how lightning, how far it goes out once it hits. But he's making the point here that he's God himself, but he made himself of no reputation by taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You see, he had all the glory of heaven, the praise of heaven. With the Father he reigned over. John 1:1 says he created the universe, the earth, and everything in the earth. Nothing without him that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and then the Word became flesh. John chapter 1. And he dwelt with us, and we beheld his glory. Okay, who's that? That's God. He became what? Flesh. In Christ. The mystery. And yet, Jesus, in all that he had and enjoyed throughout eternity, in his place and sovereignty, he humbled himself. He did not think of himself. His attitude is the attitude that we should have, and that is, he had concern for others. The mind of Christ is an attitude that says, he had all the privileges of God, didn't he? He had all the power of God. But he didn't keep them for himself. He used them for what? For others. He laid down his life. He paid the ultimate price. He was willing to step up. Not laying hold. Do you know who I am? So many times we like to do that, don't you? Don't we? Especially if you got any position. You know, do you know who I am? I'm like your boss. You know, I mean, hey, do you know who I am? I know. And there's just something about us in that sin nature that wants us to know if, you know, if we're somebody, if we have some kind of a position, you see, we want to show them or let them know who we are and what our position is. Jesus says, you know what, I'm not about that. That's not why I'm here. Story of a reporter who was interviewing a very successful business owner. We had hundreds of workers in various positions in his company. And he noticed that these people were all happy in their jobs. And his company, very successful. This reporter says, hey, what's the secret of your success? I noticed your employees seem to be all happy. He says, well, listen, I found out this. If you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A leader will use his privileges, he says, to help others and build the organization. A lesser man will use his privileges to promote himself. Boy, what a good word that is. What are you using when you're given certain privileges? Do you use your privileges to line your own, you know, comfort zone and conveniences and do that kind of a thing? Or are you about, when you're given privileges, using those to serve others? Jesus used his heavenly privileges, his deity, his sovereignty, for the sake of others. What a contrast that is with the world. What a contrast that is with saint. You remember in Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read there of Lucifer, and most scholars believe this is Satan himself that is being spoken of here. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You catch it? Got a lot of eye problems. And it's all, I will exalt, I will sit over and rule the congregation, I will ascend. And of course, he sought to corrupt Eve with that same kind of philosophy, did he not? Hey, Eve, don't you want to be like God? Listen, here's what God knows. He knows that if you eat of that tree he told you not to eat of, you're going to be like God. And you'll have your eyes opened. And you'll know good and evil. And you'll be like God, man. So he's holding out on you. You want to be like God? Don't you want to ascend? Huh? Don't you want to be as smart as God? Yeah. And look at that fruit. It looks good, doesn't it? Look at how sweet and juicy that looks. That's the way he is with the temptations, isn't he? I know the Bible says, but come on, you're different. This is a different situation under the circumstances. You know what? You can kind of set that aside because you're justified. And you know what? It's going to be okay for you. Normally, now I wouldn't tell you this, but in this situation, with what you've just been through, surely God would want you to be happy and feel good and have fun. And so come on, I know it's wrong, but come on, doesn't it seem right? How can it be wrong if it seems so right or feels so right? You see, that's where the problem comes in. And that's the contrast. You see, Lucifer said, I will. Jesus said, what? Thy will. We saw that a couple Sunday mornings ago. Hey, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, I'll let it pass. Nevertheless, not what? My will, but thy will be done. You see, Lucifer was not satisfied to be a creature and to remain in his position as an angel. He wanted to be the creator. Jesus was the creator and he literally became the creature. He became a man. And that's what we see here for us, willingly. And his humility is a rebuke to Satan's pride. That's why he hates him. Lucifer was not satisfied, though, to be a rebel himself. He invaded Eden, and he wants us to rebel. And that's what we see going on in our world today, man. The teachings of the world are in total contrast to the teaching of God's Word. Why? Because Satan is there seeking to lure man into trying to fix himself by doing what man thinks is right. And guess who's feeding that? The enemy. You see, when Satan said, you shall be as God, man deliberately went after something that was beyond his reach. And as a result, plunged the whole human race into sin and death. Adam and Eve thought of themselves. Jesus thought only of others. Now, we expect unsaved people to be selfish and to get all they can all they get. But we don't expect Christians to do that, especially those that, you know, I mean, who have experienced the love of God and the fellowship of God's Spirit. We are to think as the Bible tells us to think of one another. We are to prefer one another. We are to edify one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are not to judge one another. We are to admonish and correct and love one another. So we see Jesus here. He had that attitude of humility, submitting himself, you see, to the death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. So he thinks of others first. But his thinking, his attitude, thinking, putting others before himself, leads to action. How's that, you ask? Well, he serves others. You see, it says he made himself of no reputation, but he taking the form of a what? A bondservant. A willing servant. Coming in the likeness of a man. You see, thinking of others, well, that's not enough. That attitude of putting others first needs to manifest itself in action. In other words, we need to get down to where the rubber meets the road when it comes to true service. How are you doing? How am I doing? Today, for example. How'd it go today? How many opportunities did you have to serve others? To do something for others? To honor another? To pray with another? Now, how many of those opportunities did you take advantage of? How many of you are looking, you know, to when you came to church tonight, hey, you know what, I hope God opens the door for me to serve and minister and encourage and edify and just help another in some way, comfort another, you know, deal with maybe some, there's somebody you know needs in, to speak the truth in love and as a friend, to a little wounding in love to correct them because they're off on the wrong path and you know it. How much time and effort and energy have you put into making sure others' needs were met first? A famous philosopher wrote amazing and some wise words about educating children. He had it down in his words. But the reality is, his children never knew the man that wrote those words to practice those words. You see, it's easy to love people, isn't it, in the abstract? It's easy to say, I love you. But when it comes to doing, I love you, how's that go? Jesus thought of others and he said, I love you. And then he stretched out his hands and he died. He spent his life showing that love. His attitude became action. And Paul is tracing the steps of the in the humiliation of Christ here, where we read he emptied himself and he laid aside, you know, his independent use of his own attributes at God and submitted to his Father. He permanently became a human in a sinless, a physical body. He used his body the whole time he was on planet Earth to serve others. He took that body and he allowed it to be placed on that cross and willingly died. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant. From life to death. Even the death of the cross. You see, that's what Paul is laying out here. Jesus did not pretend to be a servant.
Hey guys, let's fool him with this one.
Come on, disciples. Hey, come on, let's act like we're gonna like do some cool things and we'll just go off and goof off. That wasn't what he was about. He wasn't playing a role.
Well, let's act, you know, we got to act religious. We got to act all spiritual because we're at church, you know.
When you read the life of Jesus and you read through the Gospels and you look and scrutinize every action that he took, you will see that the volume of his life was lived for others, serving others. I mean, all kinds of sick people were brought to him, right? And what did he do? He reached out and touched them. He healed them. When the people were hungry, he gave them food. When they needed to know that somebody cared, he began to teach them about the love and the care of God for them and the grace of God. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And we saw that a couple Sundays ago, about three Sundays ago, when we saw him get up and we looked at it again last Sunday when he washed the feet of Judas there, an enemy, one that was going to betray him. We see that humble attitude in action. In action. You see, that's the key to joy. That's really the key to living life beyond being happy. How many of us are willing to practice at it and to give ourselves more fully to it so that we can experience the joy that comes from only living that lifestyle? You see, that's the key. Service, submission, and then sacrifice. Sacrificed here in verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You see, many people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. "Well, I'll get involved in this, Pastor." Like, but how long do I have to like be involved in this? Like, do you like have a 3-week commitment? Yeah, that's not much of a commitment. I know, but I don't know. "I'd like to serve in the Sunday school, but that would mean getting up early on Sunday too. And I serve, not sacrifice. I mean, I hate to get up early. Is there anything that I could do around the church that would be real easy?" You know what I found? If it's going to minister, serve anybody, I found this: the enemy never makes that stuff easy. Because that's what God wants for you. And he knows, Satan does, that that's the key to joy and fulfillment and living a satisfied life. And so he wants to rob you of that attitude and activity. So he says, don't sacrifice. You make enough sacrifices, you know. You had to give up your cable and now you got DirecTV or whatever. Don't have as many channels as you used to because you can't afford it anymore. You've sacrificed enough. I mean, you look at Jesus and it said here, hey, listen, he became obedient. How much sacrifice? Obedient to what level? To dying. And not just dying here, it says the death of the cross, which is a quick death, man. How many of us, if we die, and we're all going to, by the way, just a little note to keep in the back of your mind. How many of us would go, yeah, I'd like to be tortured. Could you start like with cutting off my hands and then maybe, you know, once you cut off both of my hands, maybe just without any anesthetic or anything, just hack my legs off. Could you do that? And when you get done with that, just kind of like just a little cut across my chest maybe and just let it bleed out a little and then maybe poke out one of my eyes, like a couple needles in one of my eyes, maybe some nails. Could you please torture me? You see, when it says the sacrifice that Jesus was made was not just death. It was death on a cross. Tormented, pulling himself up with his shredded back against the splintered, you know, with the nails to breathe. Pushing himself up on the feet that were pierced with those nails. That with every breath, he was tortured. Makes our sacrifice, the word sacrifice gives different definition, doesn't it? When I look at that, I go, what have I sacrificed? What have I done that is any level of sacrifice? God help us. I'm not saying that to cause you to feel guilty. I'm asking yourself, and I'm asking me, where am I at, Lord? Hey, Jesus is saying, and I'm inviting, and he's inviting us all to enter into it, that we might experience it, because his desire is that we experience abundant life and a joyful life, a life that's beyond happy. But he's saying, you'll never get that if you're not willing to do and have the mind and the attitude that I'm talking about here. So you say, why am I so unhappy? Why am I so miserable? Why do I feel so empty? Why is my life, you know, so seems like I'm just kind of bored with everything? It's because you're unwilling to move in a growing and a maturing and a greater way into this area of sacrifice, you see. And so when you say, where's that abundant life? When I came to Jesus, where's the abundant life? It's right here. It's this attitude. It's this activity. Oh, well, if that's where it is, no wonder I'm not having it. Because when it comes to this kind of stuff, I haven't really stepped up to any of this. I don't know if I even really want to. Well, if you don't, if you're unwilling to and don't really want to, you need to say, God, make me willing and cause me to want to, because don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to live beyond happy? Don't you want to live a life that is full of the Spirit and faith and blessings and have an impact that will last? Don't you want to please God and live for His glory? Listen, that doesn't come without cost to anybody. And to the degree, and God speaks this to my heart again, to the degree that I am willing to do this is the degree that I will experience His presence, His power, His Spirit, His joy in my life. Doesn't mean if I don't, that He's not going to love me, that I'm on my way to heaven. It just means I'm not going to experience all He desires of His power, of His peace, of His plan and purpose in my life. God help us to take this attitude and have a submissive, a humble mind, to be those who are a serving and in our service, willing to go beyond what's convenient. They say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice, to make that commitment, to plug in more fully, to be involved more impactfully in serving You, to step up and Lord, be willing to maybe move out of my comfort zone, that Your kingdom may be furthered. And that means preaching. That means sharing the gospel and talking about Jesus to the world out there that doesn't know Him. That means stepping into the place of serving in a greater degree. God has given you all gifts. He's given you all gifts, all of us. Yeah, but I want to be a head. I don't want to be a toe. You know what? Toes don't look good on heads. I'm telling you, be a faithful toe. Because you'll be out of place trying to be a head. And don't worry about you. You know, I love John the Baptist. Hey, the Pharisees, people trying to get him, all riled. Listen, John, these guys are all going after this Jesus guy. What are you going to do about that? You better do something. He's getting the crowds. His church is growing. Yours is dying out, John. You're not having the impact you used to. I mean, it's not happening like it used to be. What'd John say? He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. When they asked him, hey, who are you? He says, I'm the voice, not the personality. I'm not the deal. You know what? I'm just the voice. I just want to be a voice for Jesus by my actions and by my life. May God help us to take these things here and God teach us this attitude. Help us to be willing, us, all of us, to be willing to enter more fully into this activity, that we may see God's glory. Don't you want to see God's glory? And Moses, man, Lord, show me your glory. Don't you want to see all that God has for you? Don't you want to experience all that God has for you? Yeah, Pastor, but not if it costs too much. I got limits. Well, then you're limiting yourself. Sad. Because you'll never know. You'll never know what God could have done, what He might have done, if you're unwilling to serve, to put others before yourself and honor others before yourself, and then make the sacrifice. Listen, if you do, there's a promise here that is laid out very clearly for those that are willing. Jesus, of course, being that example. What happens as a result of His willingness to serve in that way, to sacrifice in that way? We'll see next time together as we look at Jesus here, who, at the name of Jesus, give you a little preview. The name of Jesus, because of this, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. God will take care of everything. You know, well, what if nobody notices I'm doing all this? One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Pharisees, look at, he saved others. He can't save himself. The Roman soldiers, look at, what a waste. He said he was Messiah. Hey, he's a loser. Look at him. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He sacrificed because He loved you and loves you, and the Father honored and glorified Him. Let's pray.